If you've got your Bible with you this morning, we're in Luke chapter 4 this morning. I'd encourage you to have your Bible open for as Myra speaks. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. And Father, we pray for Myra now that as she comes and speaks, Lord, I pray that you would speak through Myra, that you would anoint her afresh. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see and know more of you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a great thing to look at God's word, to look at what he says in lots of different situations, and to be able to say, "What are you saying to me today?" You know, that the situations in the Bible can all be related to us. They can all be related to where we're at in any given time. And Jesus' encounter with the devil was an encounter that can teach us so many things, because we all encounter Jesus along, encounter the devil along the way on our spiritual journey. And we need to know how to handle it. We can be totally overwhelmed, or we can be totally victorious. So as we look at this passage, it would be good to look and see what is it that we can learn from this encounter with the devil by Jesus that will help us along the way and in our walk with him. The Bible tells us that this event happened just after Jesus was baptized. And it tells us that it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. It was a huge contrast from what he'd just been through, the cool waters of the Jordan, if you like, and then a barren wilderness. Huge crowds around him, and then total solitude. The Spirit descending like a dove as he was baptized, and then the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness. The voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then the hiss of Satan in the wilderness. So the contrast was huge from what Jesus had just gone through. But the Spirit was there on both occasions. And sometimes we feel that the Holy Spirit, when he leads us, it'll always be beside quiet waters. And it's not always true. It's not always true. He led Jesus into the desert for a long and difficult time of testing. Jesus was tempted for all 40 days. Sometimes we don't think about it, do we? We think at the end of the 40 days, the devil comes to him with these tests that we've read about so well. And yet the Bible tells us clearly that he was tested for 40 days, the whole of the time he was tested. And the three worst assaults, if you like, were left to the end. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into difficult situations. And instead of praying for those difficult situations to be removed, we need to pray for strength for the test. I wonder how many of us prayed and still pray for the end of COVID. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But I wonder how many of us prayed along the way for strength for the test. You know, God can teach us things in even the most difficult times that we've been through. And yet, really, what we've been looking for, I guess, during this time is a way out. We've all looked for a way out. When it started in March, well, it'll be over by the summer. Then it'll be over by September. The kids will be back to school. It'll be over by Christmas and so on. And we're still here. You know, it's not over yet. And sometimes we've got to change our focus and say, Lord, I want strength for the test. What are you teaching me at this time? In the last 12 months, I've had to learn about strength for the test, because certainly while Eddie was still with me, I needed a lot of strength for the test that I was going through. So I want to look first at the devil in this encounter. And at the beginning, we need to remind ourselves, and I love the way Jill started today. She declared who Jesus was. What were his attributes? And we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes when we're facing difficult times. Just remember who God is. Just remember what he's done. And so we need to understand right at the very beginning that this wasn't a conflict of equals. And when we remind ourselves of that, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to know it's not a conflict of equals. Colossians 1 and verse 15 said this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. This is Jesus, and in him all things hold together. And so this verse, these couple of verses here tell us that the devil is a created being. He wasn't in the beginning with God. We need to understand we're not dualists. There are some people who believe that good and evil have always existed right from the very beginning. Well, that's not the case. And the Bible tells us that very clearly. We can assume that we know the devil was created, and we can assume that in the beginning he wasn't created sinful, because it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that God looked at all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good, very good. And we don't know for sure how the devil became evil, but we know for sure that he is. That is one thing. It says so in John 10:10. Jesus said, the devil, the thief, he's called in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And so we know for sure that the devil is evil. And the basis of this encounter is that of a struggle with good and with evil. So let's look at the devil's tactics in this time. Jesus wasn't tempted when he had all his mates around him and his disciples there. He was tempted in the desert. He was tempted when he was tired and when he was alone, and when he was at hungry, and when he was at his most vulnerable. And the devil will use the same tactics with us. You know, when we're tired, when we're low, when we're down, he will come at just the time we could do without. He'll come when we're physically or emotionally stressed. He will come when we're lonely. He'll come when we're tired, weighing big decisions. The devil will be in there, faced with uncertainty. The devil will be in there. But you know, he doesn't always come in our difficult times. Sometimes he tempts us through our strengths, because that plays to pride then. He comes in our strengths. And so we need to be on our guard at all times. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to be alert. In fact, there are a lot of times in the Bible when we're told to be alert because of the devil and his schemes. So we need to be aware of the devil's tactics, not only in our weaknesses, but he'll sure be there then, but sometimes in our strengths, so we can get carried away with pride. And then there's his timing. Oh gosh, he works on his timing. So it's just the worst time for you and just the best time for him. He'd come to Jesus after a real high point in his life, his baptism and all that had gone on there. He came to Elijah, you know, when he had defeated 400 prophets of Baal in the most miraculous way, as he called down fire from heaven and saw God move, even through all the masses of water he put on the altar, you know, it was splashing around, the Bible says, and he asked God to put a fire to it. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to light wet wood, but you certainly can't do it. It's miraculous to see it burn up. And Elijah had done all of that. And then he sat there in his misery because the devil has come to him and tells him he's the only one left and, you know, who believes in the Lord, all this kind of stuff. And so sometimes the devil's timing is really for our worst and for his best. And then his tests, all different kinds of tests. You know, after Jesus was tested for 40 days, Satan hits Jesus with three temptations. And these are around three crucial areas. One, physical needs and desires. Two, possessions and power. And three, pride. And 1 John 2, verse 15 says this, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so if we're looking at these things, if we're looking for physical needs and desires and possessions and power, these are the things of the world. John is saying to the church as he writes this letter, avoid them, avoid them. You know, if you love those sort of things, the love of God isn't in you. So we need to avoid getting attached to those things along the way, because the love of them will be a hindrance to us. So number one was physical needs and desires. Verse 3, it says that the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Well, be assured, he is not wondering if Jesus is the Son of God. He knows exactly who he is. That isn't what he's saying there. He isn't challenging or questioning, shall I say, Jesus' deity. He's challenging him to prove it. That's what he's doing in that passage. Surely, if you are the Son of God, you have the right to satisfy your own needs. It was a temptation to use God's gifts for selfish purposes. Spurgeon said this, that Satan bid the Lord prove his sonship by catering for himself. And yet, that would have been the surest way to prove that he was not the Son of God. You see, we prove sonship by total dependence on him and his timing. You see, when Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us clearly, he laid aside. He laid aside what was rightly his to do the Father's will, to complete his mission. Where would be the humbling of himself to be obedient even unto death? And the devil was tempting him to take it up again. He had laid aside his majesty. He had laid aside all that he had of his deity to be truly man as well. And so the temptation was to step apart from dependence on God. And Satan will do exactly the same to us. He'll tempt us where we're strong, trying to make us use our strength wrongly so that we become proud and self-reliant with little need for God. And there are so many people in the world today with little need for God. They are proud and they're self-reliant. And it was so interesting when COVID first hit, how many people were turning to God and turning to the Bible. There were millions of people. It was actually recorded that there were millions of people. I thought it was very interesting. I don't know if you'd listened to the news in the last day or so, with this G7 summit that's going on, Boris Johnson was interviewed. I don't know if you heard it. And somebody said to him, you got married in a Catholic situation. He said, are you a practicing Catholic? And Boris Johnson wasn't prepared to answer. He usually sort of hesitates. And then he said, no, I'm not going to answer that. And they said, Keir Starmer has said there is no God. And he just paused. And he said, it's only the fool who says in his heart there is no God. That just blessed me socks off. I thought, isn't that an amazing statement to make on national television? He wasn't prepared to say there is no God. And I think that's wonderful. But for the world, they have little need of God. And so we need to learn our total dependence on him. And Jesus did not want to prove his sonship by taking back what he'd laid aside. And secondly, possessions and power. Verse 5 says, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And what the devil offers here is legitimate in itself, because he is the ruler of this world, this dark world, as the Bible says. One day the Messiah will rule. One day every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on earth, the Bible tells us. And the devil was tempting Jesus to move into that right now and so avoid the cross. Where would we be if he had have done that? If he had have given in to that temptation? And then the third temptation in verse 9 says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And the devil tempts Jesus to use his favored position with God. Jesus was tempted, if you like, to test God. to create a crisis, because flinging yourself off a high building is creating a crisis. And he was encouraged to create a crisis and see just how God would step in. And in this temptation, Jesus misuses the scriptures. Do you know, so often we're tempted when we hear from the devil to misuse the scriptures, to make it fit what we want it to say at the time. And the devil will help us very much to do that kind of thing, to twist things, to make us the scriptures say what we want them to say. But this time the devil is quoting the scripture and he misuses it and he takes the verse out of context. And Psalm 91 is the actual verse he's quoting. And he says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And he leaves out the words, "to keep you in all your ways." He leaves those words out. This wasn't Jesus' way. He wouldn't do that sort of thing as flinging himself off and testing God in that. God had never promised protection or given the angels protection in sinful or forbidden ways. Remember the subtle way that the devil uses the scriptures with Eve. Did God really say? And he misquotes again what God has said about the tree of life and about dying. And so we've got to watch out for the ways in which the devil will misuse the scriptures and encourage us to misuse the scriptures in our lives. So we looked at his tactics, his timing, his tests, but we must never forget his tenacity. You know, tenacity means holding firmly. It means stubborn and it means persistent. And verse 13 tells us in our reading, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He's persistent. You won't get away with just one incident from the devil. He will be always looking at times in your life when he can come in and lead you astray. If he can break up your relationship with the Lord, that brings him great joy. And he will attempt to do that. We have so many broken homes in our country today because the devil gets in to break people up. He hates relationships that are blessed by the Lord. And he wants to break that up. And so we need to be remembering his tenacity, that he'll keep on coming along the way. And so we need to recognize that he is a formidable foe. He isn't overall, but he is a formidable foe. So that's the devil in this encounter. What about Jesus? After 40 days and 40 nights in a barren wilderness and with fasting, the Bible tells us he was hungry. Now, I don't know about you. I'd have been hungry after day one. Certainly not after 40 days. But you do get to a point where you begin to get used to fasting and you don't feel the same hunger in the beginning. But it is said that when hunger pains return after such a long fast, it generally indicates that the subject is beginning to starve to death. And I'm not surprised about that. So Jesus is in this kind of state of nearly starving. It's 40 days since he's had a thing to eat. And as I said at the beginning, this wasn't an encounter, this conflict, a conflict of equals along the way. Jesus, as well as being a man, was very God himself. He could have brought himself out of this, but it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He made himself nothing. He came as a human being. He, even in the face of great testing along the way, he didn't take it back until he had accomplished all that he had been called to accomplish for the Father. So nothing was going to tempt him to take back what he had laid aside. And we can be always exceedingly grateful and thankful for that. Why was it necessary that Jesus be tempted? Well, number one, temptation is part of the human experience. It comes to us in all different ways, probably every day. It's part of our experience. If Jesus was to be fully human, he had to face temptation. And Jesus had to undo Adam's work. You know, Adam was created perfect, but he gave in to temptation and he passed sin to the whole human race. Jesus, in contrast, resisted temptation, and his victory offers salvation to all of us. When Jesus answers the devil, he quotes the scriptures, and he quotes mainly from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy refers to Israel's great testings in the wilderness. And there's a real kind of link here. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, just as God led the children of Israel into the wilderness to humble them and to test them. God wanted to see whether or not his people would really obey him. And we are going to be tested. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for the testing that will come our ways? That your convictions are only strong if they hold up under pressure. I want to say that again because I think it's so important. Your convictions are only strong if they hold up under pressure. In the first temptation, in verse 3, both Israel's and Jesus' hunger taught a lesson. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and it says this: he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so Jesus is teaching them about manna and about the bread of life, the word of God. And Israel demanded its bread, but they died in the wilderness. Jesus denies himself bread and lived by faithful submission to God's word. Did Jesus get ministered to? Yes, he did. At the end of this, God sent his angels to provide everything that Jesus needed in that situation. And in the second temptation, Satan offers the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. You know, he doesn't show their sin. He's saying to Jesus, look at all of this. Look at the kingdoms of the world. Isn't it marvelous? I can give you all of these, but he doesn't show their sin. Underneath, so many of them were rotten with sin. Satan's good at offering us something that looks good on the outside, but inside, it's rubbish. Inside, it's rubbish. And we need to be careful that what we go for isn't something that Satan's thrown our way. And we don't understand what's on the inside. We need to know that we're moving in line with what God has said. See, Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut, if you like, to full control. Jesus was always going to get full control. Satan was trying to offer him a shortcut, but Jesus only had the cross in view. And I am so blessed and so grateful because of that. Israel was constantly being told to worship God. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 is what the Lord quotes to Satan. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Serve him only is what Jesus quotes the devil. And then in the third temptation, when the devil tries to get Jesus to do that silly act to prove God's care, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 16, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. The Israelites put the Lord to the test when they demanded water. They didn't trust him. They didn't say, God has led us this far and he knows what we need and he's going to provide everything we need. They tested him. Jesus knew that testing God was wrong. So the generation that came out of Egypt never got to the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. They died because of their grumbling and their complaining and lack of trust and obedience. Jesus came through the wilderness victorious because he was totally confident in the Father and totally focused on his mission. So in this encounter there with the devil, there are lessons to be learned. Lessons about how the devil works, about his tactics and his timing and his tests and his tenacity. And we need to understand them and sometimes go back over them to make sure that we are not caught out in that same way and fall prey to his tactics. And we've got also in this encounter an example of how to deal. Jesus' total dependence and trust in God along the way, who is abundantly able. Are we up for the test? Whatever comes our way, are we up for the test? Are we looking not just to see a bad situation as a place where we shouldn't be and ask God to get us out of it? Are we looking to say, Lord, you know, if this is a test, make me true to the test. Let me be able to stand totally dependent on you, whatever you want to do in this situation. Because Jesus tells us clearly, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he will, in every which way that he can, he will try to get there at us. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. If you're not experiencing life in all its fullness, life in its abundance, maybe it's because you're listening too much to the devil. Maybe it's because you're getting involved when he comes along with various tactics and you're taken in by it. Stand on what Jesus says. Remember the things that Jill read out to us earlier about who our God is, and then you will be victorious in the times of testing and know the abundant life that he has promised. Amen.